When I was a pastor out in the state of Kansas, it was my first pastorate. I was out there, and we were there for a couple years, and our church decided to build a new building, so we sold our church building where we were staying at, and we had to have rent a church. So we were out in the school, we were renting church, we were worshiping there, and in the middle of the week, we had an opportunity to have our church offices in a shopping district. So, you know, you'd go, you'd be right next to Pizza Hut or something, which was very bad. But, you know, so we're there in this office. And actually, before the office got set up, one of the guys at the church who was a farmer said, I have these wall dividers on the farm, in a barn. And I'd love to contribute to, you won't have to buy them. I'm thinking, sounds good, we don't have to buy them. They set them up, set up these wall dividers in our offices, the temporary offices, and it looked really good. I was impressed. They actually had a door. You know, you can go through the door. And so I'm just sitting there one day in my office, got my bookcase and at my desk, and I look up and I see there's a snake. And I'm thinking, oh. Now, I was also a youth pastor out there, so I'm thinking, this is for certain my youth playing a practical joke on me. They put a rubber snake up there to scare me. I'm not going to be fooled. So I look up again, and the rubber snake starts to move. Yes, this rubber snake was not a rubber snake. It was hissing. It had a tongue, the forked tongue. Needless to say, I got freaked out. I'm not a big fan of snakes, even getting surprised by a snake. And, you know, that may be how you are experienced when you get confronted with a snake, but that is not the situation that we're going to be looking at this morning when Adam and Eve was confronted with a talking snake nonetheless. So we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Genesis, right? In the book of Genesis, if you would open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7, and this is found on page 3 in the church Bibles. And for those of you who are able, please stand with me as we honor Christ and his word. I would ask that you would follow along as I read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. The word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come before you because you are here. You have invited us into your presence. You have given to us your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word this morning, Lord, that we would understand your word, that we would apply it to our lives, and that you would be given glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin to look at God's word this morning, we'll begin continue where we left off. For the past two Sundays, we've been looking at our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the gracious, kind, and good creator of all that there is visible and invisible, with his greatest creation of all, that being mankind, male and female, God created. And when God created all these things, his own words to describe his creation was that it was very good. It was good. And then he later said, actually, in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If God made all things very good, that is how he made things. Although God originally made mankind good, they were still created with the ability to sin or to not sin. Mankind was created with the ability to sin or to not sin. And that is also with all of his creation, including angels. So as we left off, after God especially created mankind, namely male and female, in his image, they were living in the Garden of Eden in a special relationship with the Lord their God. They were living in the Garden of Eden with all of God's beautiful creation, and he had provided all that they needed. Yet something happened after they were created and before this very moment in Genesis chapter 3. We have no idea how much time has lapsed since the seventh day of creation and this moment in chapter 3, verse 1. But here we are. God had Moses write down and record this historical moment in time after God created all things and before Adam and Eve even had children. Moses was told by God to write down what happened in the garden on that terrible day. It was the day of the tempter and his temptation. The day of the tempter and his temptation. The tempter came in the form of a serpent. I can only imagine Satan, the tempter, going up to God, because he has to ask for permission, like he did with Job, and said, I'd like to approach Adam and Eve. And he said, I'd like to show up as a nice butterfly and tempt them, or maybe a cute little pussycat. But no, God would not allow that. He said, you can do it, but you have to be a snake. You have to be a serpent. I don't know. We don't know the conversation. That's not in the Bible at all. But you think about that. Why did Satan come in the form of a serpent? Well, we later see that serpent is, in fact, the devil. We see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that the serpent is the devil, or Satan, it says, and he was also known as the great dragon in Revelation. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And so a question that many people ask is, well, who is Satan and where did he come from? Who is Satan and where did he come from? We know from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God created all things, visible and invisible. Therefore, God must have created Satan. He did not create evil, but he created Satan. But before he was known as Satan, God created him as an angel of God. The serpent was created, and yet we see that he was also crafty. The serpent was created, yet he was also crafty. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, it says that he was in the garden. So this is Ezekiel speaking of Satan. He says that Satan was in the garden, in Eden, the garden of God. And God says, on the day that you were created, speaking of Satan the serpent, you were anointed a guardian cherub. An angel. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were blameless before your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So this angel that God created was blameless until unrighteousness was found in him. God created him as an angel, a special guardian angel. And in the book of Isaiah, we learn more about what happened to Satan and his ultimate fall as an angel. It says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, God says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, namely Satan. The King James Version translates this as Lucifer. God continues saying, you have been cut down to the earth. You said in your heart, Satan, that you would ascend to the heaven, that you would make your throne above the stars of God. You said, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So from God's word, we are able to see that Satan was created as an angel of God in order to serve and worship him. Yet God's word tells us that Satan was not satisfied with that role of having to serve and worship God. And in fact, his pride came along and wanted to ascend to heaven. He said that he would make himself like the Most High God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to rule the world and have people worship and serve him. And we know this is true later on when we read about the devil who tempted Jesus himself in the wilderness. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Part of this says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And after the devil tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, we know what Jesus' response is. He responds with scripture saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," right? So he refutes that first temptation. And then the devil leads Jesus up and he shows him all of the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, "I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me." That is a lie. "And it has been, and I am able to give it to whomever I wish." Another lie. Therefore, Satan says to Jesus, "Therefore, if you worship me, Jesus, it will be yours." The devil wanted Jesus, God the Son, to bow down and worship him. But Jesus responded once again with scripture, saying, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And that is what we are supposed to do when we are tempted, brothers and sisters. When Satan rebelled against God, this is when unrighteousness was found in Satan's heart. This is the tempter that God is telling us about. This is the tempter that we do need to know about. We need to remember that he was only created as an angel. He has limited powers. He is not equal and opposite to God, as many people are taught. He is not an equal and opposite power of God. God is sovereign over Satan and everything else in all of creation. Yet we need to know that what it says here, that he is crafty. He is crafty. And I started looking up the definition of crafty. And so I looked up and there's two definitions. One really describes my mom. My mom was crafty. I think Dottie is crafty, you know. Crafty, you know, someone who's able to make objects, nice objects, with their hands. That's crafty. That's a good thing. That's not the devil. All right? Satan, on the other hand, is crafty in the evil sense. It says this other definition is being clever at achieving one's aims by indirect or deceitful methods. That is the devil. That is Satan, who is out to use deceitful methods to get what he wants. So God describes Satan in the form of a serpent as being very crafty. And so as we see the rest of our passage this morning, Satan tempts with deception and he tempts with doubt. He tempts us using deception and doubt. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says that Satan, the devil, is a deceiver who deceives the whole world. That is what his goal in life is to deceive everyone. We would even say that Satan began his deception first by deceiving himself, right? He deceived himself into thinking that he could somehow be greater or as great as God. And then he continued to use his own deceptive ways by deceiving Adam and Eve. And later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, we see Jesus speaking about the devil, saying he, namely the devil, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in the devil. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. On this Father's Day, Jesus reminds us of the devil, who is the worst father of all. You may think you have a bad father. Satan is the worst, right? We need to be reminded of that. Satan begins his deception by appearing as a serpent or a snake before Eve. Now, we need to remember that this is just before the fall of mankind into sin. So therefore, all of the creatures, including snakes and spiders and scorpions or whatever else you might be scared of, thousand-leggers, I know my wife hates those things, they're not scary. It's before sin. Yet the moment the serpent began to speak to Adam and Eve, that should have served as a warning to them. God did not give the animals the ability to speak. The only times that animals spoke in the Bible is right here in Genesis chapter 3 and also in Numbers chapter 22 with Balaam's donkey. Those are the only times. In both of these unusual cases, God permitted that for a reason. So God permitted Satan in the form of a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve with deception. And although God permitted this, we need to know what it says in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, God himself does not tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted by evil. God allowed this purpose for his own glory. He allowed this for his own purposes and for his own glory. We need to remember that our ways are not God's ways. You go, you know, if I were God, I would not have done it that way. Well, that's what Satan was doing. So don't start thinking, if I were God, I would have. That's dangerous. That's pride. God had something greater in mind when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Something greater than what they were experiencing then is what we get to see in the future. That is what God gives us. We think, wow, it'd be great to go back to the Garden of Eden. No, we're gonna experience something even greater than Eden. Yet God still wants us to know about the tempter and his temptation now. And how he uses the tactics of deception and doubt. The first thing that Satan does is to use deception in order to get Adam and Eve to not trust God and his word. The first thing that Satan does is to ask Eve what may seem like an innocent question at first. So if you look at it carefully, however, you see what Satan says. It says, "Indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The first thing that we are unable to see is in our English translation is the name God that he uses. Satan is referring to God as that generic word for God, Elohim. It's a plural, again. I referred to it in a positive sense, that God was trying to tell us that he's a triune God. But the scriptures also use that same word for various gods, Baal and so on. And so Satan is using this term Elohim to Eve with the idea of sharing that perhaps there are many other gods, Eve. This is just one God, and he's not being very kind to you. So Satan specifically avoids using that covenant name for God, Yahweh, that Scott preached about this past Sunday. That covenant God who initiated a relationship with Adam and Eve, and he's there to initiate a relationship with you. He's there to deepen and preserve your relationship as well. And so Satan was trying to deceive Adam and Eve by telling them a lie about who God really was. And so Satan's deception did not come in the form of a direct lie, but it was rather a subtle deception. Satan began his deception by trying to cause Adam and Eve to doubt and distrust God and his word. Satan was trying to sell a lie that God was somehow withholding something from them. He was trying to cause them to doubt God's goodness and his grace towards them. How many times have you gone through life and heard from people, "Why has God done this to me? Why did God take this person away from me? Or why did God have me lose my job?" Or whatever it is. That's when we start doubting God's ability to love and care for us. In verse 2, it says, "The woman, namely Eve, spoke back to the talking serpent." So, first warning is if a snake ever talks to you, do not talk back to the snake. Okay? That's application number one, right? again, at first glance, it almost looks as if she's defending God. And she says, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, Satan has now subtly deceived her into calling the covenant Yahweh God that general name Elohim. That's what she is now referring to her God as, is Elohim. She's no longer calling her God Yahweh. Not only has she been deceived into forgetting the covenant name God, the one true God who loves her and cares for her, she also forgot what God commanded her specifically. Look back with me, if you can, at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. It says, the Lord God, which is saying Yahweh Elohim, commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for from it you will surely die. This command was given to Adam before Eve was even created and gave her as a wife. So we need to be asking, did Adam, the husband, clearly communicate this command to his wife? It was Adam's responsibility to love and to care for and to protect his wife. I think she knew the command. I think she forgot. But Adam's at fault as well, we'll learn. We see that Eve misquoted God's command by saying that they were not allowed to eat of it or to touch the tree in the middle of the garden, or they would die. Well, God said nothing about touching the tree, only forbidding them from eating from the tree. Eve appears to be adding her own commands. And that sounds vaguely similar to what the Pharisees were doing, right? In the New Testament, they were always adding commands, adding guidelines in order to make sure that they could somehow follow God's word easier. But we see that the serpent, the talking serpent, continues. He doesn't correct Eve's misquotation of God's command. And Satan completely deceived Eve with a lie, saying, you surely will not die. So that was a direct, blatant lie. Satan is trying to deceive Eve into believing that there will not be any consequences of her breaking God's command. Satan goes from giving these subtle deceptions to a bold-faced lie. And Satan wants Eve to believe that God was withholding something special from her. If God really loved you, he would give you from that tree as well. Satan said, God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to covet. Satan wanted them to want more than what God had given them. God has graciously given us all things. And so when we want things more than what God has given to us, we are also doing the same thing. Satan was tempting them to rebel against God and to reject God's goodness, just like he did. Satan was wanting them to choose evil, which is the exact opposite of everything that God is. You wonder where evil comes from. Evil is not a thing. It's the absence of God. It's the opposite of God. So what we see next are Adam and Eve's responses to this temptation. Adam and Eve's responses to temptation. The first thing that they did was that they listened to a talking snake rather than listening to God. They listened to the lies of a serpent. They listened to the lies of Satan instead of listening to God. When Eve heard the audible words coming out of the mouth of this serpent, this snake, she should have immediately gone to her husband and said, what is going on? None of the other animals are talking. Adam, what's going on? Help me here. They should have known that something was wrong because none of the other animals spoke. When what God has given to us here in this chapter should serve as a warning to each one of us. We need to be careful about what we are listening to in this world. We need to be careful about what we are filling our minds with. There's so much deception and evil in this world. There's propaganda out there. And so we need to be careful. Whatever you may be listening to, we need to be comparing it to God's word and what he has for our lives. God has graciously allowed us to know him and his will for our lives as it is written in his word for us, the Bible. We need to know God's word so well that we are able to identify any falseness, any lies of the devil. In John MacArthur's book, Reckless Faith, he talks about federal agents who are supposed to be looking out for counterfeit money. And he says, federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. It says they study genuine bills so much that they master the look of the real thing so that when a counterfeit bill comes in their way, they go, of course, this is absolutely counterfeit. And so that is what we are to be doing, brothers and sisters. We are to be knowing God's word so well that we know when something false, something counterfeit, something deceitful comes into our way. We need to stop listening to the lies and deception that are being sold as truth. Eve listened to the lies of a liar and started to believe in those lies. And they stopped trusting in the Lord their God and began trusting in themselves. They stopped trusting in the Lord their God and started trusting in themselves. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Sometimes we start thinking and go, this seems right. This seems better than God's plan. Well, Proverbs is telling us that way is going to lead to death if it is not God's ways. When we start trusting in ourselves instead of the Lord, we think that we are better than God and his ways. The way of thinking and living will lead only to death. And Adam and Eve, they stopped trusting in Yahweh as their covenant God, who created them and provided everything that they possibly needed for life and godliness. And God not only did that for them, he does that for us. God provides everything that we need for life and godliness. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, Jesus Christ, by his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have all that we need. Just like God provided everything to Adam and Eve needed, he provides everything that we need as well. And so he gives us his powerful word, and he gives us his promises. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us his church, his people. He gives us his word that we would obey him and that we might be blessed in our obedience to him. This is where Adam and Eve failed and rebelled. So it is an example for us. They refused to listen to Yahweh God and his word. Instead, they listened to the lies of the devil. The devil was not able to coerce Adam and Eve. They could not force them to do this, to disobey. They only enticed them with lies and deception. He tempted them to doubt God's goodness and his grace. What happened to Eve is what happens to each one of us when we give in to sinful temptation. Watch what Eve did in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable for making one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. Eve rebelled against God's word by wanting something that was forbidden to her to have. Even though God gave her all that she needed, she wanted more. She was listening to the lies of Satan and she fell into the trap of his temptation. She began to look at the forbidden tree and she began to lust and covet the forbidden tree. The Hebrew word in verse 6 for delight has the meaning of an intense desire. In other words, coveting or lusting. It was lusting after something that was not hers. This is exactly the kind of thing that King David went through when he was sitting on top of his palace, looking about his kingdom while his men were out fighting in a war. David, in his pride, began to gaze over his kingdom, and he wanted more. And he looked out and he saw a woman bathing. And what he should have done was dart his eyes away, look away, and ask God to help him to not do that. God blessed him in so many ways. God gave him the ability to look away. But we know what happened. His look turned into lust, and his lust became power. And as a powerful king, he called that woman to him to lie with her. This coveting and lust became the stealing of another man's wife, committing adultery. And yet we know that the story didn't end there, don't we? Word got back that she was pregnant, and so he tries to cover up his sin, didn't he? He says, I'll get her husband to come back from war and sleep with her, and we'll just think it's his child. But Uriah was a man of integrity and said, I need to be out there fighting for you and for God. I'm not going to go sleep with my wife. And so he goes, man, that's not going to work. What can I do? I guess I'll just have to kill him. And so he had Uriah killed in battle. And then he takes Bathsheba as his wife. I'm sure that King David didn't wake up that day thinking that his looking out from the top of his palace was going to turn to lust, adultery, coveting and adultery, and then murder. I'm sure that Eve, when she was in the garden, did not think that she was going to end up bringing death and destruction to her own life either. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each one, when he is tempted, when he is carried away and is enticed by his own lust, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. What a vivid picture for us of what happens when lust and covet happens in our lives, when sin becomes real. The devil and this world is wanting us to constantly compare things with what we don't have, constantly wanting us to want other things. Turn on the TV and you will see they're telling you, do not be satisfied with whatever, with the car you're driving, with the drink you're drinking, with whatever, with the relationship, with the, you name it, it's there. It's constantly telling you to not be satisfied. But we are called as God's people to be content with what he has given to us. God told Adam and Eve, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for on the day that you will eat from it, you will surely die. And we know that Eve not only lusted and coveted, but she broke God's command by eating of the forbidden tree. And then she not only fell in temptation and sin, but she enticed her husband as well to sin. But wait a minute. It says that Adam was right there with her. Some of us look like, oh, Adam was off somewhere. Adam was playing with the bears. No, Adam was right there watching the whole thing. Adam was with her. He is just as culpable as Eve. Adam is deserving of the blame as well. Adam, as the husband, was supposed to protect his wife. He should have stopped her from listening to the lies of a talking serpent. He should have reminded Eve of the goodness and graciousness of the covenant Yahweh God who gave them all that they needed. He should have warned her about the consequences that God said would happen after they ate. But Adam gave into the temptation as well. What we see next are the consequences of falling into temptation. The consequences of falling into temptation. The first consequence is that they grieved the Holy Spirit. That's not even in the text here this morning, but it's exactly the primary thing that's going on. When we sin, when we fall into temptation, brothers and sisters, that is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are parents and have children and your children sin and disobey, you know that grieves your heart. And it breaks our hearts to see our children sin and rebel against the Lord. Oh, how much more did the Holy Spirit grieve when Adam and Eve fell into sinful temptation? Even though God knew that Adam and Eve would fall into sin, it still brought about great sorrow and sadness to him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We need to be reminded that every time we sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And because of their sin, they separated themselves from a holy God. Because of their sin, they are the ones that separated themselves from a holy God. Because God is holy and just, he cannot have sin in his presence. In verse 7, it says, Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made for themselves loin coverings. Well, this verse shows us that Adam and Eve's eyes were open to seeing their sinful rejection of God. This was not the first time they saw each other naked. They realized what they had done was wrong and sinful against God. Moses brought about this great contrast from chapter 2, verse 25, and chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 25 was before the tempter had tempted them. It says, it was before their fall into temptation, and it says, "And the man and his wife, namely Adam and Eve, were both naked, and they were not ashamed." That's what Scott taught last week. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There was no reason for them to be ashamed of their nakedness because there was no sin in the world. But now that Adam and Eve chose to reject and rebel against God who created and loved them, their eyes were opened, and they became aware of their sin. They were now naked and exposed and ashamed because of their sin. Again, if you're not going to see this unless you look at the Hebrew, but Moses even uses a slightly different spelling for the word naked here in the two words for naked. And this is to show that their nakedness in which they were created was now marred because of their sin. And because of their guilt and their shame, they tried to cover up their nakedness and their shame. They tried to cover up their sin by sewing fig leaves together, making loin coverings. You know, we may not be sewing fig leaves together when we sin, but when we become ashamed, we'll try and cover up our sin to hide what we've done. I remember years ago when I was a pretty young child. I have three other brothers, one older and two younger. And I decided I was going to go down into my father's workshop in the basement, somewhere I was not really supposed to go without him. But I saw all that temptation there. I thought, I'm going to make something like my dad makes. There's some wood there. There's some nails there. And I'm going to make something. And I don't know how old I was, but young enough. And I've seen my dad swing a hammer. I couldn't find a hammer anywhere. So I found a metal file. I thought, this should work. So I take the metal file and I whack on the nail. And it's not working too well. I whack harder and harder. I go, well, all my might, I'm just going to whack. And the file broke in half. My father's tool broke in half. So I went and told my dad I broke his tool. No, that would have been the right thing to do. What I did was I hid it. I covered up my sin. I put it under a box. My dad will never find out. All is good. Except I still had that guilt in my life. And I don't know how long it was later, whether it was that day, that week, I don't remember exactly, but I remember my father marching all four boys down to the basement, and he shows us the broken file that he found. And he says, "Which one of you broke my file?" And we all, not me, including me. I don't know what you're talking about. I think it was John. Well, my dad somehow had the wisdom of Solomon, and he said, "All right, boys, on the count of three, I'm going to have you stick out your tongue. And the one who has the green tongue is the one who is lying." John stuck out his tongue. Paul stuck out his tongue. Peter stuck out his tongue. And I'm going, I would not show my tongue for the life of me because I knew my tongue was green. So my father said it would be green because I am a sinful liar. So my father knew, was able to uncover my sin. We have a heavenly Father who knows our sins, who not only knows every sin about us, he is able to do something more for us. He is able to cover our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's able to forgive us of all of our sins. the sins of our past, our present, even the sins of our future. We have a God who loves us so much that he was willing to provide salvation in Jesus Christ, that he willingly came, that he went to the cross and died for you and for me to atone for our sins. We're so thankful that we have such a loving Heavenly Father. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, Father God, we thank you. We praise you that you are a God who knows our sin. And yet you also are the God who knows the solution for our sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who lived a perfect life for us, something we could not do, who died on the cross for us, something that we should have died. We should have died for our own sins, yet Jesus died for our sins. And that he not only died, he rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death so that we, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we might receive forgiveness, that we might receive grace, that we might receive something better than even what Adam and Eve had before the fall in the Garden of Eden. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.